Very nice singing tonight. Very nice. Psalms, please, at Psalm 141. I have shared with you before the practice that I have been following for many years. On each day upon arising, I have set apart a time for myself. I call it kingdom time. Taking the cue and the promise from the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, where he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And so that first hour or 2 hours in the morning, I devote entirely to the Lord, to his word. And in the process of that, have adopted a practice of journaling. It helps me to write and record things when I read. And I'd like to share with you tonight that that again, I have found over these years doing this, that the marvelous sovereignty of God is always on display, because it seldom ever occurs. Seldom ever, ever occurs. But what I find myself reading in that morning does not find itself in a circumstance or an issue during the course of that same day or the week. And so whenever I see that happening, I'm quick to rush back to the journal and make a note of how God has gone before my steps and placed in my heart a portion of his word fit for the moment. And if you, I do not know, nor would I presume to tell you how to go about doing your personal reading and devotional time, but I will say to you that, that if you have not undertaken the healthy practice of keeping a notebook beside your Bible at all times when you're reading, you would be well served to do just that. And for the purpose of being able to mark the moments and the days when God particularly blessed you, specifically related to and rooted in what you read in the Scriptures on that particular day. It's a tremendous journey. And Psalm 141, I have a series of these readings that I have kept, and I'd like to share with you. We're going to essentially begin at the 141st Psalm with a look at verse number 4. And I'll share with you the circumstances which we find this rooted. I always enjoy the Psalms. And in the course of our travels for the past month or two, I have mentioned that I've taken part in two countywide efforts with regard to the drug coalition in Armstrong County, and been applying fast learning technique to every bit of information I can get from them, every piece of literature I can read that they distribute, and having opportunity to have face-to-face contact with various leaders in our community in law enforcement and drug prevention and in the medical community. And would have you understand that, again, Armstrong County, and particularly the state of Pennsylvania, is almost at the shall I say, the bullseye nationwide with regard to the drug abuse or the opioid epidemic, as they call it. And as soon as I came there, sat down, it occurs to me that it's a much broader difficulty that the churches need to take the lead in addressing than just simple opioid epidemic. Because when you discuss, when you think about that and think about it on a biblical basis, God is more, not say more, but he is just as much interested in the wider, broader view of the whole notion of addiction. An addiction not only involves opioids, addiction involves a host of other things that, and in some cases, are not held to be socially unacceptable. Yet they are addictive and they are destructive, and they touch the homes, Christian churches, and I don't know of any exemption to the fact. If I was to be able to pull 90 or so pastors in the PARBC, and particularly the Western Association, get them all down in front of me and ask them a question. And the question would be, is there anyone in your church, any individual or family, that is now doing battle with addiction? And I would have no doubt in my mind, but what it would come back to me and say, yeah, we have. Some churches have multiple issues, multiple families on the edge. Now, addiction is the broad application. And so when I come to Psalm 141, I read in verse 1, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. There's a desperate prayer there mentioned. And let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And then in verse number 4, this is when I wrote the note in my journal, it called to mind the things that I have been researching and reviewing over the past couple months on this topic. In the course of the psalmist's prayer, he says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works. Zeroing in on the word practice. To practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Now, when I latched onto that, the first word came to my mind when I saw the word practice was the word addiction. And the prayer is, incline not my heart to any of the delicacies of the wicked. It is understood, that in downtown Katanning, Ford City, Freeport, Worthington, the users of the dope will pay approximately anywhere from $5 to $20 for a little tiny bag of dope. Five to 20. Now, you understand Armstrong County is not a wealthy cranberry type area, you know, where you have mushroom explosion. And so you've got to ask the question, anybody has to ask the question, well, where are they getting their resources to make the purchase, to continue feeding their habit, to continue feeding or being locked onto their addiction? And the truth of the matter is there's a corresponding rise in crimes that are collateral to and related to the epidemic of addiction. They have to have the resources in order to be able to purchase what they need, and with every purchase, the demand increases individually and in the community-wise. It's, you don't reach a plateau and level off and they're satisfied with that amount. You have, once you start down that road, it keeps spiraling upwards, 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 and of course the costs do the same. So you see a rise in burglaries, you see a rise in muggings, you see a lot of related violence take place in order to procure the resources. And so, I'm convinced that the only solution for sinners is the Lord. And the only remedy for the whole concept of addiction is the cross. That's the only remedy. Now, it is true that that's the front end of the issue, the preventive aspect. But once a person gets downrange from that, they certainly do need, in many, many cases, medical intervention. And hence the word so often used, and every time I hear it said or spoken in a consortium like we had here in Katanning, it makes my belly churn whenever they introduce the word disease. Okay? Now, I understand disease from the standpoint of what is the result of the choice that's originally made to engage. I get that, and I understand the doctors and nurses and clinics and all that have their role, and they're an absolute necessity toward getting a person going in the right direction, turning them in the right direction. But the ultimate solution for the problem that medical community and science cannot fathom is the cross. That's the ultimate solution. God's Word is where you redirect the thinking of people who are given over to that evil. So I look again, have you look at Psalm 144, and I just want to share with you some notes of encouragement. Now, if you're a Bible marker, you make your notes in the margins, or you circle words or underline words, now would be the time to do that. Psalm 144, at the 12th verse, speaks about our sons and daughters. The only hope for our sons and daughters is the Lord. Verse 12 says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Holiness is the essence there. And I would have you note, if you look at Psalm 144 and you go back to the top of the chapter, there are a number of things that are spoken about our solution, our the Lord Himself. And as you say, example of verse 1, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Notice also in verse 2, the Lord is said to be my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield. All those things there with regard to or pointing back to the Lord who is our solution. Please make note of them. My strength, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, and my shield. Then in verse number 7, the psalmist goes on, send thine hand from above, rid me, or the sense of the word is rescue me. Rid me. Send thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. First meeting I was involved at, sat next, right next to a man who, when he came in, he seemed to have an edge on him. Anytime somebody like that walks in beside and sits beside me, I always keep the left eye peeled. You know, he had an edge to him. He didn't take his hat off or nothing. The way he walked in, the way he sat down, the way his posture, the way he postured up, and the facial tones indicated to me, here's a man who is really hurting. He was really hurting. About a third of the way into the meeting, he speaks up, he gets the speaker's attention, and they were asking for, you know, input and so forth, and so this guy volunteered his input. He gave his name, and he said, I am the father of a girl who lost her life in this battle. And he said, I want you all to know here. Now he's sitting among a whole room full of law enforcement, state policemen, local policemen, detectives all over the place sitting in there. He said, I want you to know that I am very angry. And here's what I think you ought to do with those who distribute the drugs at hand. I think they need to all be killed. And then there was a silence. And I'm thinking, where's his hands going now? And nobody reacted. Nobody responded. But you could see the man was obviously at a point in his life where the grief was so deep that the only thing he could do to make himself feel a little bit better was get that out. Of what he thought should be the solution, to go right after the source of, and the suppliers and take them out. And I didn't want to disagree with them. I just don't know that that would be the way we'd want to do it at this point. Maybe down the road somewhere, but right now, not so much. But rid me, strong word, or rescue me. And then we come to verse number 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. And of course, that refers to the 13th and 14th verses. Speaking about sons and daughters, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We continue on in Psalm. Look at Psalm 145, please. I mentioned to you about talking points this morning, Christian talking points. And I'd like you to have a look at this as we go down here. I want to enumerate the premise for my comments first in each successive verse in Psalm 145, beginning at verse number 5. First three words in the verse, if you're marking, noting, whatever, I will speak, period. I will speak, and I'll come back to that later. In verse number 6, men shall speak, verse number 6. Men shall speak of the might of the terrible acts, and I will declare, in verse number 7. Verse number 7. They shall abundantly utter. In the 7th verse, also they shall sing of thy righteousness. They shall sing. Verse number 11. They shall speak. Again, emphasis is on verbalizing. They shall speak. And in addition, not only that, they will talk of thy power. Talk. In verse number 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Now I want to go back up again to verse number 5. The psalmist here, and again, Psalm 145 to the end of the book, Psalm 150, is said by some, and I don't discount this, I just can't get my head wrapped around it. These last five psalms in the book of Psalms comprise or make up the composition of the hallelujah praises that some believe that will be sung before the Lord in the kingdom. They each have a point to them. There's direction here that's beneath the service. And I just throw that out as a secondary consideration. But I come back to verse 5 where he says, I will speak of what? Of thy glorious honor of thy majesty. And of thy wondrous works. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place among people in different circumstances where we are at a loss for words, as they say, or we just don't know what to say. Well, the psalmist here gives us some fodder to think about. Whenever we are in a place where we might find ourselves or think ourselves to be at a loss for words, I come back to Psalm 145, and we have a list here. I will speak of thy glorious honor. And then we see in verse number 6, men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And then he says, I will declare thy greatness. Thy greatness. Now it is true that the people of the world aren't going to want to hear that. Those people who find themselves in so far down the hole the worm couldn't find them if he drilled for a mile. They won't want to hear all the fluff of Christianity. They've got to see the implements of the Spirit that we presented this morning firsthand. Those things at the tip of the sword of the Spirit that are laid out for us in Colossians. But here it is also said in verse number 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. You go back in the Old Testament archives and in the New Testament records, and you can probably just sit there and if you took a pencil and a piece of paper, begin to write from top to bottom many memories that are laid out in the Scriptures. And why they are there and why they are preserved there is for our edification, for our aid and assistance in the life that we live. And that would be a good practice for you, for each of us to do sometime. Just sit down and make a memory list of what God has done in His marvelous greatness as it's recorded in the Word of God in ages past. In verse number seven, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The graciousness there is also mentioned in the following verse. The Lord is gracious. We're going to sing about that. He's full of compassion. We sing about that. He is slow to anger. We sing about that. He's of great mercy. We sing about that. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. The 11th verse we read, they will speak something that we broached this morning. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. And what will be the glory of the kingdom, do you suppose? What will be the glory of the kingdom? You suppose that the magnificent throne of the Savior will be the glory of the kingdom? Do you suppose that the palace or the tabernacle that He abides in the kingdom will be the glorious thing? What do you suppose will be the glory of the kingdom? The King. The King will be the glory. And we speak about the King. And in the 11th verse again, we talk of thy power. And what is it that He does specifically? There are three or four things that we see right here in the context. We notice that He holds up, you read down through here, verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall. He raiseth up all those that be bowed down or bowed over. And then we see that in the next, the eyes of all wait upon thee. Thou givest them their meat in due season. He gives. The next verse, thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He satisfies. It goes on to say that the Lord is righteous in all His ways, holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh to them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry, will save them. And then verse number 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him. All them that love Him. But we must take note to balance this thing. We must take note that our God is not some indulgent grandfatherly type figure who just simply winks at the transgressions of evil people. Here it is, we're told in verse number 20, all the wicked will He destroy. All the wicked will He destroy. Speak the praise of the Lord, His holy name. He is holy in all His works. And if you go back up to verses 1 and 2, again in the same theme of Christian talking points, verse 1 says, I will extol thee. And verse number 2, every day will I bless thee. How? Verbally. Audibly. You say, well, I'm seldom ever around people who would really give an audience. Well, then, don't worry about it. Go stand in front of the mirror and do it. It's good to remind yourself. It is very good to remind yourself of how good He is, how great He is. I want to take you to another place for tonight. In the next psalm, once Psalm 146, we come back to that happy and hopeful thing, Psalm 146, and if you would please, verse number 5, where we read, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy and hopeful is he that hath the Lord, the God of Jacob for his help. We notice a couple of things here that we read in Psalm 146. It's a brief little psalm. It begins with the praising in verse number 1. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I'll sing praises to my God. And then we come to this place. Verse number 6. This God who is our hope, who provides our help, never forget that He is the Creator. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is. and he keepeth the truth forever. The truth of God never fluctuates. It never changes from one day to the next. It is always the same. It is we who change. Our memories are sometimes enhanced or they are diminished. But he never changes. His truth never changes. It's always, always the same. We read here in the verses that follow, this hope we have, our God, says he executeth judgment. He executeth judgment. But before I go back, I just want to point out to you that that there are oppressed people. There are oppressed people. Please notice also there are hungry people in verse number 7. And then I come back to my preoccupation at the moment. It says that there are prisoners. There are prisoners. And I mean more than the 3/4 of the prisoners in the Armstrong County jail who were there because of drug-related offenses. 3 out of every 4 of them are there for that reason. Does that cost you anything? Does it cost the county residents anything? I mean, the simple solution is eliminate the problem that brings them there, and you can bring down, I mean, you can fill them up with other kind of criminals then. You're never going to run out of customers for that place. But the truth of the matter is, there are only so many beds to go around, and 3/4 of them are filled with dopers or people who are selling it. But they are prisoners. Verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes. There are blind people. There are those who are bowed down in verse 8. And there are righteous people. Verse number 9, there are strangers. People just passing through. There are fatherless people and there are widows. And then there are wicked people. So I go back up and I look at that and I read this, that where the oppressed are concerned, he executes judgment. Which is to say that for the oppressed people around us, he sticks up for them and cares for their needs. That is why it is a reverberating theme, whether it's Old Testament or New, with regard to the subject of vengeance. How easy it is to stir up the emotions to get even whenever you have been slighted or whether you've been wronged horribly, but the Lord reminds us that vengeance is mine, and with certainty, I will repay. I will repay. So he executes judgments there, and if where the hungry are concerned, he gives food. He gives food. And please notice that where the prisoner is concerned here, or the addict, one who is enslaved to his own fleshly lustful desires, now held prisoner by the chemical, addictive, whatever it might be, or the recreational pursuit, whatever it might be. People can be addicted to recreational pursuit. People can be addicted to pornography. People can be addicted to alcohol, to tobacco. People can be addicted to food, as well as opiates, addicted to self-pleasure. The only thing that they live for and get up for in the morning is to feed their habit. Whatever it is, it's not necessarily the narrow theme that costs the citizenry so much money to treat and care for. Addiction covers a lot. And here it is said here, he looseth the prisoner. The Lord is the only hope for the addict. It's not going to be in Ultimately, it's not going to be in the doctor's advice or counsel. It's not going to be in the drugs that they take to counteract an overdose. And by the way, we can get a supply of that drug for our church if you're so inclined. We happen to be in here and somebody walks in and we find them OD'd in the restroom. Well, we can get free of charge the counteracting drug to give to them so that they do not lose their life. We can do that. But how much easier it would be to reach the people at the point of their temptation. And rather than thinking about how I may please myself, how we may please the Lord, because ultimately there's where the divide is. Either I please myself or I please my Lord. People can be addicted to disobedience. They can, you know, we call it by other words. We say it in a civil tone where we say, well, sometimes people just get in a rut. You know, they get used to doing things, so forth and so on. And it's hard to get out of a rut. Well, no, that's what that is an addiction. And it is the Lord that looses the prisoner. And where the blind are concerned, He's the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Whether it's spiritually or whether it's physically, where Bartimaeus was concerned, He opens the eyes of the blind. And for those that are bowed down, those who are pressed over and beaten down with burdens of plenty, He raises. And of great encouragement for you who are the righteous, here in this chapter it says He loves you. He loves you. Righteous. The strangers that it says He preserves. That's not so much applicable in our day, but in the days when there were no, when there was no governmental structure to speak of, and people from one place, one ethnic area would traverse across the geographical territory of another, they would always be in jeopardy. Simply because they weren't like everybody else. The stranger, He preserves. And where the fatherless and the widows are concerned, it is said here, He relieves them. He relieves them. In one of the ministries, specific ministries given to the local church is that of making sure that if you have widows and fatherless children in your church congregation, I want to say that again, because this can go 9 miles in every direction. If you have widows and orphans in your congregation or related to the people in your congregation, it is the responsibility of the local church through the ministry of the deacons to make sure that those people are cared for. So God uses the means to the end, but He relieves them. And again, we balance this off at verse number 20, as well as this here, where the wicked are concerned. It is said in verse number 9, the wicked He turneth upside down. He turneth upside down. Somebody recommended that to me a week or so ago. They say, you know, Comiskey, your ailing back, he said, we have this marvelous tool that we can, you can get you rigged up in it and get you strapped in, and it flips you upside down and lets you sort of stretch out that way. And I said, nah, I said, I don't want to confirm the suspicions of so many people who already think I'm upside down. So we're just going to bypass that, but make no doubt about it and take all humor aside from the fact that the wicked He will destroy, and the wicked He will turn upside down. They will not go unpunished. And every time that society tries to inject an excuse for what they see going on that they can't control, they attach disease to it. And when they do that, they eliminate the responsibility and the accountability. That is the first step to the solution. Because until a person realizes that they're on the hook for the choice they made and see the compassionate Lord at Calvary's cross, they can never ultimately have their issue resolved. The cross is the key. Praise the Lord. I will sing the praises of the Lord. Now, again, I trust that there's been sufficient food for thought to guide you in any future studies and readings that you might do. And understand again, let me just repeat this and we're done. You will find it amazing that when you begin to read systematically and you keep your notes, you just see how God will direct your thoughts to the Word before the day starts, and then you will find yourself in a related circumstance during the course of that day, more often than not, or sometime during the week. And you'll be able to sit back with amazement and say, no, Lord, this reading is not haphazard. It takes the reading of the Scriptures out of the sphere of just doing it to do it. Or to do it just to say that you did it if somebody should ask if you had your devotion. It takes it way above that. It's a blessing. The psalmist, and this is perhaps paradoxical. The psalmist at Psalm 119 verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law." Thy law. Oh, how I love thy law. And what is it that he refers to? You say, well, look, we are not subject to the law, but we live under grace. Well, I beg to differ with you. I come to Romans chapter 8 verse 2 where it says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So we still live under the law with great joy. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that shows us again that you are our first and our last great hope. You are our enduring hope and our joyful expectation. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to walk before you faithfully. Help us to be God-fearing Christian people who count it a privilege to speak of thy great works in days gone by and in the manifestations of your great work in our own lives. May we be quick to verbalize the blessings that you pour out upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen.